Well, hey, welcome to Jesus On. I'm Zach. This is Pastor John. We're pastors at the Mission Church. This is Jesus On, where we talk about issues, topics relevant to our lives and what Jesus has to say about them. And so we've been doing this special series on Jesus on world religions. We talked about Mormonism. And now we're going to talk about Jehovah's Witnesses, and kind of the way that we thought would be helpful to approach this conversation is to have three separate conversations. Let's talk about first, what is their authoritative book that kind of drives their beliefs? What do they believe about Jesus? And then third, let's talk about what they believe about salvation, eternal life, and kind of compare and contrast of what does Jesus have to say about that from God's word? And so we come to Jehovah's Witnesses. Pastor John, maybe a helpful place to start is give us just a little bit of history of Jehovah's Witnesses.
Okay, I only know a little bit, so I'll give you what I do know, and that is that they were founded by a guy named Charles Taz Russell, mm-hmm. in 1852 in Pennsylvania. As a young man, he was just paranoid with the idea of hell. In fact, people talk about why are Jehovah's Witnesses, you know, doing the door-to-door. And I don't know about you, but I get letters from them.
I get handwritten letters in the mail, I don't know, probably once a year or two or something like that. Yeah.
Yeah, me too. And I probably some of you watching do as well. Maybe that counts as the door-to-door work that they have to do to kind of earn their salvation. We'll talk about that in another one. But what really seems to drive them, and certainly Russell at the beginning, wasn't so much a regard for God or concern about others. He was just scared of hell and didn't want to go to hell and just was kind of paranoid about that. And so that kind of was a springboard that led him to found this kind of approach to Christianity. If you were to go to Wikipedia, it would say that it is a Christian denomination.
Yeah.
But it would be one that's considered a restorative one. In other words, their view is, Russell's view was that under Constantine in the 4th century, Christianity went apostate.
Okay.
Off the rails. And he is the true one to bring it back to what it really should be. In fact, he would view that only Jehovah's Witnesses would ever go to heaven. That if you're not Jehovah's Witness, you can't go to heaven. Because everyone else, of every other branch of Christianity, is just totally wrong.
Okay, can I pause for
sure.
a moment? I think everyone maybe who listened to that or heard that tracked with you, but in case they didn't, what I'm hearing you say is Jehovah's Witnesses believe that from the time of the start of the church to the time of Constantine, which was about 300 mm-hmm. AD, so for those 300 years, there's purity, if you will, in Christianity. And then Constantine, and those who don't know, Constantine was a Roman emperor. Mm-hmm. Up until that point, Christianity was devastated by persecution, and you would be burned at the stake. It was you were persecuted tremendously. Constantine, who is the emperor, he becomes a Christian in a pretty dramatic way, if I remember had this vision. And so he becomes a Christian, and all of a sudden, I mean, it's kind of like, imagine, this example wouldn't be helpful, so never mind, I won't give it. But basically, the president of the country,
right,
of the most dominant country in the world at that time, becomes Christian, and all of a sudden, it's cool to be Christian. Oh, our political leader is a Christian. And so you have all of these people becoming Christians. And so one of the things, I mean, church history does talk about this in a very clear way, is mm-hmm. Christianity in the church did what it looked like shifted significantly because of it was no longer this persecuted faith. And so mm-hmm. tracking with what you were saying is Jehovah's Witnesses believe the church was pure, Christianity was pure from Jesus's resurrection and we'll talk about Jesus's resurrection, what they believe about that. That's interesting. Until Constantine, and that's when it goes off the rails. So from around 300 AD all the way to 18, what was the date of
1852.
Christianity is not true. And so he brings it back to truth. Yeah.
That's right.
And okay.
Now I'm sure that they saw Christianity sliding towards Constantine, maybe.
Mm-hmm.
And not like a light switch. And to be true, and to be honest, you know, there were things about Constantine that were not good.
Mm-hmm.
You know, that, for example, if you wanted to serve in the Roman Legion after he became a Christian, you had to profess Christ and be a Christian.
Mm-hmm.
You can imagine there were a lot of soldiers who professed Christ just to keep their job, right? Not
yeah.
because of their true personal faith.
Yeah.
And so it's like everything. So often, someone who goes off the rails has a piece of something. They have a little kernel of truth that then they take and they twist it in a way that's not appropriate.
Mm-hmm.
And that's kind of what you see here,
mm-hmm.
from my perspective.
Mm-hmm. Anything else in terms of background history there?
That's probably enough to just kind of paint the picture for what we're going to be talking about.
And I think it does raise the question. We raised this question right at the beginning, talking about Mormonism, is you mm-hmm. mentioned that it would call itself a Christian organization. And so, similar to our conversation about Mormonism, there's a number of things about Jehovah's Witnesses that look like and smell like and act like Christianity, but there's enough there to go, is it really? And so I think that's kind of a helpful kind of background to this conversation is, yeah. are Jehovah's Witnesses just a different, you know, just a different flavor of Christian, or are they not Christian? And so
here's kind of a thing about that, Zach.
They're
not Protestant. They say we're not Protestant. They're certainly not Eastern Orthodox or Catholic, right?
Mm-hmm.
And so they're just Jehovah's Witness. Everyone else, in fact, everyone else is so wrong. A big deal for them at the very end is going to be the Battle of Armageddon, which they believe is coming quickly, right?
Mm-hmm.
And the big deal about that is the 144,000 that for them are the most saved of the saved, and you have the others who are working to get into the alternate plan
yeah.
B approach.
By the way, side note, our salvation, eternal life conversation around Jehovah's Witnesses is going to be very interesting. Their views are very wild and have progressed
yes.
based on basically missed prophetic prophecies that were made and then didn't get fulfilled, and they're like, well, let's rework this,
yes,
right?
Yeah,
so anyways, keep going.
So when Armageddon happens, all the Christian leaders are going to be on the side of the devil and are going to get destroyed and be annihilated.
Mm.
And so it's not just like the other Christians have kind of dropped the ball. It's like the other Christians are of the devil.
Mm.
We are the only true Christians.
Mm.
And so...
So if a Jehovah's Witness were having this conversation with us, that they might reframe it and say, hey, actually, no, it's not a question of whether we're a true Christian faith. It's actually a question if you as a Protestant are a Christian.
Right.
And they would disagree and say, no, they're not. So
yep.
interesting. Well, let's, I mean, this is why we're trying to have these conversations around doctrinal things, around
mm-hmm.
Instead of having like spitting contests here, like, hey, let's look at authoritative text and see what holds water, what doesn't. Let's talk about your view of Jesus, and
mm-hmm.
let's talk about eternal life and salvation in light of those things, and let that kind of help us understand what's truth.
And so let me ask you, what is their authoritative text?
So that, I mean, it's interesting because they would say the Bible is their authoritative text, but it has to be their specific translation, the New World Translation, which was, you know, it has to be their translation. If you picked up a New World Translation and you picked up, you know, I have the ESV, and we'll talk a little bit about our different English translations. You'd find a massive amount of things that are the same because they are translating from similar manuscripts.
Mm-hmm.
You know, the Old Testament was largely written in Hebrew, a little bit of Aramaic, and then you have the New Testament that is written in Greek. And so we're working with these original mm-hmm. manuscripts and translating it into English. But what's different and what's so needed to point out is when it comes to the New World Translation, they will make minor adjustments that are not true to the original manuscript, from the original manuscripts to fit their theological beliefs. And so, for example, we're going to talk about Jesus next week. They do not believe that Jesus is God. They do not believe in the Trinity. They believe that Jesus was the firstborn of creation. And so John 1:1 is a really important passage. John 1:1, the Apostle John says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And so John is very clearly telling us Jesus is God. That's the whole point that John is trying to make, and he makes that throughout his whole entire gospel, over and over again. That's why there's the seven I am statements. It's as if John is trying to say over and over again, Jesus is God, Jesus is God, Jesus is God, Jesus is God. But here I'm reading directly from the New World Translation. They write, "The Word was a God." So John 1:1, the original Greek manuscripts say the Word was God. They switch that and say the Word was a God. And then there's other examples. So we talked about this, Luke 23:43. They change the emphasis. So for example, Luke 23:43, some of you might remember this passage. Jesus is on the cross, and there is the other criminal who gives his life to Christ on the cross. And puts his faith in Jesus, and Jesus says, "Truly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." As in, it's very clear in the original translation, "Today you're going to be with me in paradise." They translate it, "Truly, I tell you today, I'm going to tell you something today, you will be with me in paradise," as if I'm telling you this today, but it's not going to happen today. And that fits with their theological view around heaven and when you will go to heaven. And then Colossians 1:16 is another one. Again, they believe that Jesus was created. And so Colossians 1:16, it says, "By him all things were created." As if to say, Paul is trying to say, Jesus wasn't creation. Jesus is the creator. He is God. And they translate Colossians 1:16. They insert other. And so it says, "By means of him, all other things were created." And so what we see in the New World Translation that is exclusive to Jehovah's Witnesses is where their theology and their doctrine doesn't match up with Scripture, they change the Scripture in the English translation. Mm-hmm. That's problematic. That's dangerous.
And it's small changes, but it's changes that are not driven by the text that they're translating. You know, like, you know, inserting that indefinite article A. Mm-hmm. Not that Jesus was God, but Jesus was a God. And it's simply not in the Greek manuscript. Mm-hmm. I think it's one thing for a group to say, hey, here's how we interpreted passages. And there's certainly a number of passages in the Bible that can be interpreted differently.
Absolutely.
And that's okay. We can respect if we deal with God's Word in a respectful way. But if you intentionally change, you know, the text itself to fit your theology rather than allow your theology to be shaped by the text, then you get into where you become a cult. Mm-hmm. You really depart from the truth.
Mm-hmm. And I think the reason why we start with this, you know, heavy conversation trying to understand the validity and the truth of a faith group is to start with their authoritative text, because mm-hmm. that's going to drive what they believe about Jesus. That's mm-hmm. going to drive what they believe about salvation and eternal life. It's going to what they drive about what they believe in doctrine. And so that's why we start here. And it's just, it's so important for us to note the need to stay true to what the Bible says. And I, and for those who would call themselves a Christian, like, that's why we need to know God's word. We have to know mm-hmm. what Scripture says. And that's why I would say to someone who is searching and is like, I'm open, I want to know more of these things, I'd say, look at God's word. Mm-hmm. It's true. You want to know who Jesus is, we can see it in Scripture. It's true. Mm-hmm. And so it's such an important place to start, and it's such an important reminder for us to know our Bibles and to stay true to the Word. Mm.
It makes me think about, in general, how important it is to think about the kinds of Bible translations we use and how we use them. But before we get there, mm-hmm. There are kind of two warning signs as I think about Jehovah's Witnesses and regarding where they pull their doctrine from. One is the fact that they have altered the text to fit their doctrine rather than allow the text to be faithful to the manuscripts that they're translating, because they are translations, mm-hmm. right? But they're making them to be saying things that are not in those biblical passages that they're translating. The second warning sign to me is they have an official interpretation of things. You know, you and I are part of a network of churches, and there are all kinds of different churches, and they believe different things within mm-hmm. the context of biblical teaching.
Yeah.
And we can talk about, you and I can teach, and you might approach something different than I would, and that's okay. Mm-hmm. If we both respect the text and deal with it in a responsible way, it's okay for us to interpret it differently, because we're not perfect. Mm-hmm. You know, mm-hmm. I'm not perfect in everything I believe. Mm-hmm. But with them, it is, here is the official Jehovah's Witness interpretation of this. And you have to toe the line, and you have to accept that. And so it's very constricted. And so it's the kind of thing that gives you real pause. If you really want to know the truth of what God has revealed, you have to be very careful about someone who will take and not have respect for the text of Scripture, and also force an interpretation that you have to agree with and not be open to reasonable discussion about it.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. Let's end here. I get this question a lot. Why are there so many different English translations, and what is the best one? I think it's helpful to understand people understand the history of translation. So, like we said, you have the Old Testament, which is originally written in Hebrew, and small parts of it Aramaic, and then in the New Testament you have what's called Koine Greek. Mm-hmm. And what we have is we have all of these ancient texts, these manuscripts. In fact, of all of the ancient books in the whole entire world, I mean, take the popular one, take Homer's Iliad, take Plato, take Socrates, take all of their works in which you might have read in high school or in college. Those are all ancient texts. Those are all texts that were written thousands of years ago, literally thousands of years ago. But their most recent, or their latest copies of those are like 1,000 years old. So for example, you take like Homer's Iliad that was written, and then what is the earliest copy of that we have, and it's some like 1,000 years after Homer's Iliad was written. So in other words, from the day it was originally written to its earliest copy is a gap of about 1,000 years. And yet we trust it, and it's the same with Socrates and Plato's works. But when you go to Scripture, the dating of the you know, when it was first written to the earliest manuscripts, we're talking about gaps of a couple of hundred years or less than 100 years for certain manuscripts. Mm-hmm. And so literally when you do research into ancient manuscripts, you will find that there is no ancient manuscript that is more reliable, more documentation, more historical evidence there is out there than the Old Testament and the New Testament. It's remarkable to me. It is absolutely remarkable. So when we talk about our English translations, we're talking about translations that are made, and it's not like they pull out an ESV and go, hey, what's this old English translation? Let's make up a new translation based off an old English translation. That's not how they do it. They do it based off of going to the original manuscripts and making that translation. And they're translating it for the reason why there's different translations. I think there's two main reasons. One is the English language does evolve, right? Mm. You know, you look at the King James Version written in 1612. There's a lot of these and a lot of thous, and there's it's old English language, and it does not represent modern English language. So there's a need to update, and you'll find that a lot of times English translations will do an update like once every 30 years or so, because that's when it's needed. So the NIV did one, I think it was like in 1982, and then they had like a 2011 updated translation because they were updating it. So English language evolves, so they need to do that. And then the other piece of it is different translations are trying to accomplish different goals. So for example, the ESV or the New American Standard, that's trying to take a very literal translation, a word-for-word translation. And so if you read the ESV, which is my preferred translation, is there's times where it's a little choppy. Like instead of it saying, Jesus sat at the table, it'll just say, Jesus sat at table. Because that's the literal translation. Mm-hmm. The NIV is a little bit more...
dynamic?
What's that?
Dynamic, I think, would be the term.
Dynamic.
You have literal and you have dynamic.
Yeah.
Kind of a continuum.
Yeah. And so talk a little bit about that.
Well, it tries to put it into good English. Mm-hmm. You know, the way that we... Not just...
More readable.
Yeah, more readable. Better appropriate grammar compared to the text.
Mm-hmm.
So, yeah.
And then New Living Translation, also very dynamic and...
Yeah, then you get into paraphrases, right?
When that's a little more just, paraphrase.
Yeah, that's where you get to like the Message, which is a great paraphrase, or the Living Bible, you know. So, that's right. And then you have that some are targeting age levels, you know, reading levels. And so that's another dynamic. It's not just trying to make it better English, but English at a lower grade level of understanding.
Yeah.
Or specialties like the C.B. Williams New Testament. If you want to get the verb tenses, whether it's past or present or different kinds of nuances, that's a tremendous translation. And so different translations are focusing on different things, have different strengths, different weaknesses.
But each of those are taking the original manuscripts and being thoughtful and honest about translating it for what it truly is saying, not to insert a specific word, phrase, to adopt a preferred doctrinal stance.
Yes.
You know, people ask, what's the best translation? I always like to joke, the one that you'll read.
That's good.
But it's a joke. I like the ESV. Some people like to read through the Bible one translation one year, a different translation the other year. For Bible memorization, I just try and stick with the Bible. I'm also a visual person, so I like to try and have the same Bible for a decade, so I can kind of remember where things are at. So I like the ESV. Before that, I was NIV. And so, yeah, I don't know if you have a preferred translation.
Yeah, I use the ESV too. And like you, I originally was King James, and then I went to NIV, and then the ESV. And so, well, I did the New American Standard for a few years before going to the NIV. So
yeah.
Yeah. So it's, you know, it's great to have different translations. I've done that where I've read 1 year, use one translation, another year. For study, I'll use the same translation.
Yeah.
But for Bible reading, devotional reading, I might do a different translation.
Yeah.
But it's great to sit down and look at different translations parallel. So that's going to be helpful.
You know, I think for closing this conversation, the importance of God's Word, and it points us to the truth of the gospel and the truth of who God is, and to be true to Scripture for that. So thanks for listening and watching, joining in for this episode of Jesus On. We look forward to seeing you next time. Hey, if you're listening, leave us a rating and review. That's super helpful to get this out to other ears and eyes. Subscribe if you watch this on YouTube. We look forward to next time as we talk again about Jesus On, Jehovah's Witnesses.